Father, we pray for our children as they go to children's church, that, Lord, you might teach them to be men and women of faith, to boldly step out, to leap out by faith, following you. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated, and these guys can head off to children's church. Well, you're probably wondering why I'm not wearing my, as we call it, my dress tonight. At least that's what Jose Boada calls it. Well, that's just because he's jealous. And the reason is because I ran into my rogue curate, Ted Griswold, outside the church. Ted had been preaching over in St. Augustine this morning, and Ted was just so joyful, had this big grin on his face. He was over preaching. You know, Ted is out basically spreading good cheer and preaching the word to all parts of the diocese. And he was over at St. Cyprian's, and he forgot all of his vestments. So he stood at this historic, over 100-year-old parish this morning, St. Augustine, in a flowery Hawaiian shirt, about what Rick's got on, and khakis. And I thought, well, that's unfair. So I'm not wearing a vestment tonight. No, I didn't say this. I thought maybe it was a different, you know, I'd change it up a little bit. It's summer, be a little more relaxed. I've been on vacation. Some of you have been or going on vacation, so we'll just play it. I am going to put a robe on to take care of the Eucharist in a little while. But I decided just to preach in my collar tonight. I can relate so to Jesus' situation here. It's funny. The first sermon I ever preached in my home parish in Jacksonville was this text from Mark chapter 6. And if you don't think that's funny, you know, just imagine standing up there, the kid who went off to seminary and, you know, and speaking the words of Jesus that a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. That was a tough one. This last couple of weeks when I was gone, I got to go to my grandmother's church, actually now the church of my parents. And it's the church that my own grandfather walked the aisle at 75. So it's a very important piece of Alec's history. My grandfather was a Christian, but he didn't publicly acknowledge Christ until he was in his 70s. So I'm there on a Sunday morning, and I volunteered to sing special music, thinking I would get out of preaching. And it didn't work out so well, because as I was coming out of the choir loft, I was caught by the preacher, and he said, "Brother, would you bring the word to us tonight?" Well, certainly, I'd love to, Brother Milford. So he announced it to the whole congregation, and I was on the hook. So that night, I did something that Jody has never seen before. I stood in a Baptist church behind a Baptist pulpit. It sits right up, you know, the Baptist church, they put the pulpit right up in the middle. And I stood there with a tie and my brother's coat on, which is about three sizes too big for me. But you got to wear a coat to preach in the Baptist church. And I preached a sermon in a Baptist church. Freaked Jody out a little bit, to be honest with you. It was a new experience, and it was a blessing to do, mostly because I am so blessed that my grandfather had really proclaimed his faith in this little church. But I did learn something, that you can say something when you're a visiting pastor. You know, you can, it's really different, you know, when you don't have to face the same group of people the next week. I got up there and this sort of boldness just sort of took over, you know, and the pastor kept amening until the point where I began to really kind of meddle. And then he just sort of sat there silently, ever shrinking in his chair. And I think I even said it at some point. I said, "Well, you know, I can say this because I won't be here next week." And I tried to bring him a message of encouragement, shared with them about our plight. And they were greatly blessed and, I think, encouraged by the witness of this congregation and what you've been willing to do. But I did get to say some things, one shot, in and out. You know, it's this strange occurrence of Jesus going home to Nazareth, where he is the Son of God. He is living incarnate among them all those years before his public ministry. And yet it is their knowledge of him, their familiarity with him, the fact that they know this guy. They know he's the carpenter, his sisters and his brothers. We know them. Even a dig there about the strange occurrences of his birth brought into question, and the contempt that the Nazarites, or Nazarenes, or whatever they're called, have for Jesus. There is a complete lack of faith, Jesus proclaims at the end of the passage. He is amazed at their lack of faith. And it even causes him to be able to do very, very little in their midst, because they have no faith. Because they think they know him, they can't hear him. They've boxed him up, limited Jesus, categorized him, and stuck him off in a corner. And he can do very little, the scripture tells us. There are others, though, who respond quite differently, those being his disciples. And this passage in Mark 6 is broken between these two groups and differing responses. Those he's familiar with, those from his own hometown, who reject him, who have contempt for what he says, completely lacking faith. And those bold disciples, at least they're bold in this moment, who respond and go with Jesus from village to village, and even allow him to send them out two by two. Jesus is looking for these that will step out, that will be bold enough to take him on at his word, to trust them that if he's calling them out to something new and something different, that he will be with them. And you see the results of their mission. They come back reporting, at least at other places they do. They come back telling that they have driven out demons in verse 13 and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. They've proclaimed that repentance is necessary. A change of life is in order. They have a holy boldness to step out and to respond to what Jesus is calling them to. Now, while I've been gone, I've really been trying to spend some time sort of gathering myself and asking the Lord, Father, what are you doing? And it's really kind of neat to take a step back, because you can see things that you don't see up close. And I think the thing that the Lord has really impressed upon me, just Wednesday night showing up here and seeing all the ministry taking place and things happening and hearing reports of different groups, crown groups and alpha groups about to start again, and parenting classes and VBS and ministry going on, and one another blessing and ministering to each other, not dependent upon a clergy, ministering to each other. And I'm encouraged by it, and I think the Lord is encouraged and wants us to know that we have been faithful like these disciples. We've had the nerve to stick our necks out and to take on things in a way that others would have shrunk back from. Oh no, I know what this is all about. I've done this before, and I've trusted Jesus, and then I got myself into all kind of a mess. We didn't let that happen to us. We've been taking some bold steps We are called to do that. We are called to be those like David, the king in the Old Testament passage tonight. David has waited many years to be acknowledged as the king of Israel. You realize David was anointed when he was a teenager, and then he spends many years fleeing from Saul, the king, trying to put him to death. He suffers many defeats, many sidetracks, and spends a lot of time in the desolate areas looking for God's plan, wondering where is the promise that God has made to bless him and to prosper him and to fulfill what has been spoken over his life. Finally, David, in this passage in 2 Samuel, acknowledges that it is God who has brought him to this point. David has conquered the Jebusites. He's taken over Jerusalem. He has united all the tribes of Israel. He moves his capital to Jerusalem. He's about to conquer their old enemy, the Philistines, and once and for all put them away. And yet David recognizes that it is God who is at work in him. Look at what it says there in verse 12. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David understood that it was God at work in him. He didn't get big-headed. He recognized that it was not him and his own strength and his own abilities, but the work of God in him. I imagine that David learned to acknowledge God in his victory by learning to trust him in his defeats. And David had many of those long before he had the victorious passage we read about tonight. You see, it's a funny thing. I know that the Lord calls us to be bold and to step out. But He does so without giving us all the details, and even with this sinking feeling in our stomachs that we really aren't prepared for what we're entering into. It's been that way for me, at least, ever since I began to say yes to Jesus Christ. He keeps asking me to take steps out into the unknown. It's crazy tonight. I mean, I read these passages. I would love to do teaching on all of them, but I have to tell you, the New Testament verse here, 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace sufficient for you," Jesus tells Paul, "for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Friends, I can tell you that's been the case for me. Here it is in a nutshell. We are called to be disciple makers. The only thing we're really to be preoccupied with is seeing that men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in Jesus Christ and grow up in that faith. That's it. That is our mission. Not to build buildings or to great memorials or to accomplish lots of other things. We are to be disciple makers. Probably the only reason we can let a couple like the Pattersons over here to my left go back to Ireland this week. We are going to let you guys go. We had a secret vote. It was close. But finally, Charles, we decided that, you know, you and Malthea could return to Ireland. Why? Because we have to believe that for whatever reason God brought you here, He has been about the work of your discipleship, and now He is sending you back to carry on that work in Ireland. And that's what it's all about. So how selfish of us to short-circuit God's kingdom work for our own selfish needs to be with you all the time. We are called to be disciple makers. We're to be faithful like these first 12. Stepping out. Being willing to go out with little to no provisions. Why? Because that keeps us mindful of our need for faith. Continually trust upon the one who is sending us. We're to be making those disciples for Christ. But here's the problem. I don't know how to do it. I mean, I've been doing ministry since I was a teenager, since I became a Christian. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to accomplish the work that God wants to do in this congregation. Paul says we're to boast in our weaknesses. Well, here's me boasting in my weaknesses. I don't have a clue how to take us to the next level, how to take us to the next place. I know that we're to be about disciple making. I know that it means that we're to be looking to evangelize and then to disciple those that God brings in our path. I know that's the work to do. But I don't have a clue how to accomplish it. How's that for coming back from vacation with a mission? But that's where you come in. You see, my God is so great that I believe as I boast that I don't know the strategies that we need to take. That I believe that God will put it in your hearts. And He'll begin to give you strategies. And He'll begin to give you ways. And begin to well up in you a boldness to stake a step of faith with the idea you have of how we might disciple. And together, we'll get the work done. I keep standing before you. I said it before I left. I'm still saying it now. I'm ready to move forward. I lay before you that for each disciple maker, for each one of us who is a disciple of Christ, there comes times when we must be like these 12, stepping into new things, stepping out, with nothing to hold on to but faith. Believing that God will provide for us. But the alternative is to shrink back. To remain where we are. To remain little people with little dreams and little effect in our community. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm not very talented. I've already confessed it. I've boasted in that weakness. But I want to be a part of something great for the kingdom of God. And I want you to as well. And I think you do as well. At the time of the Eastern African revival, there was just an incredible spirit of revival that ran through many of the tribes and cultures. Out of the Church of Zimbabwe, there became what's been called the Zimbabwe Covenant. It was written by one or more African Christians who made the decision at the crossroads of discipleship to step out boldly. I want to conclude tonight with this. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die is cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I do not have to be right, first, top, recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gant is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not give up, shut up, or lit up. I will go on until He comes and work until He stops me. I am a disciple of Jesus. Will you join me? Will you make this covenant your covenant? Will you be bold and step out? That is the call for us. In Jesus' name, amen.